Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. If you'd like to have your bulletin open to the inner fold, we'll be using some other verses as well. Now, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13, but really our launching pad is a bit loud here. The launching pad is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7. We've been doing a series in 2 Peter called Overcoming Error, and the title of this morning's message is Sacrificial Love. Last time we looked at brotherly love, this week, sacrificial love. Let's ask God's help. Father, the words in 1 Corinthians 13 are precious and deep and thorough penetrating to the depths of our soul. Oh Lord, we cannot live this. We need the Spirit of God to enable us to understand what needs to be lived and then to be able to do it. Oh Lord, would you empower us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wanted to find out what the world thinks is real love. So I did a Google search and clicked on news. This is what I found. Hit number one, real love is the name of a racehorse. Hit two, toy cats generate real love with old folk in a nursing home. Hit three, a playwright wants to write a real love story set in Ireland. Hit number four, I'll come back to this one. Hit number five, some movie star has broken up with his girlfriend, but he has real love for her. And we say, yeah, sure, that's why you broke up. None of that is a surprise, but number four was. The column was headed, looking for real love? One reader wrote in saying that he was 90 years old and outlived two wives, but he still wasn't sure what real love was. The answer that the journalist gave toward the end of the article was surprisingly refreshing. She wrote, "The man who called me said he wasn't religious, but he was questioning. He had heard or he'd hoped that religion could help him understand what real love was. Well, that's a start," the journalist wrote. "No one ever finds real love in a set of religious principles, creeds or doctrines, but you can find real love in a relationship to the living God." She went on to say, "God is love, the Bible says. Everything he does is because he is love. He can't be anything else." Jesus said, she went on to say, that the greatest demonstration of love is to lay down your life for a friend. And that is exactly what Jesus did when he went to the cross. And then this single sentence, love compelled him to be a sacrifice. Love compelled him to be a sacrifice. And in the last paragraph, she says, that, dear reader, is love, real love. To have that level of understanding of what love is, I'd say that journalist had to be a Christian, wouldn't you? And praise God, she got the message out. She is absolutely correct. When it comes down to real love is sacrificial. But we need to know what sacrificial love looks like in daily life, in our homes and in our church and our workplaces, and then to be able to live it. Yes, Peter has led us to the pinnacle of Christian love, Christian experience with sacrificial love. So we read in 2 Peter, it's on your sheets, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness or brotherly love, and to brotherly kindness love," that is, the sacrificial love, that is, agape love, Christ's love. And the single best description anywhere in the scripture of agape love is 1 Corinthians 13, and that's why I've asked you to turn to your Bibles there. But just, no doubt that's a familiar passage to you, but just knowing it is not enough, is it? To live it, we have to do the hard climb of self-control and perseverance over and over again to reach that summit of godliness, brotherly kindness or brotherly love, and sacrificial love. Because sacrificial love surpasses even brotherly love, sacrificial love is going to be expensive to give, right? It's going to be expensive to give, but it's certainly going to include all that brotherly love is. It's going to include warmth and kindness and respect. So it is sacrificing with warmth and kindness and respect. I want to draw out four descriptions of sacrificial love from 1 Corinthians 13. And this, brothers and sisters, we need to live. The first description of sacrificial love that must be lived is the ultimate focus of love is God. The ultimate focus of love is God. So let's first establish that agape love is about sacrificial love. Agape love was demonstrated at the cross. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates, shows his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since love is demonstrated at the cross of Calvary, love is also defined by the cross of Calvary. We read in 1 John 3:16, that's 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the definition of love, to lay down your life for someone else. Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary demonstrates and defines agape love. It is, indeed, sacrificial love. One commentator says, there is nowhere in all of history that love has been more powerfully seen than at the cross, where Jesus died for my sins. You won't love God or others very well until you have seen how much God loves you in the cross. Jesus loved me sacrificially. And so my first response and focus is to love God in return. 1 John 4:19 says that we love him because he first loved us. That's agape love. This focus on loving God is seen in our present passage, 1 Corinthians 13, in a number of places. And I'd like to focus on those first of all. We'll start at verse 7. Verse 7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And right now we'll concentrate on the two phrases, love believes all things, hopes all things. Obviously, believe and hope are toward God. Our focus of love is first of all toward God. Believing all things. The man who has reached sacrificial love, that summit, has looked to God many times on the journey of life upward. He has trusted God many times. You see, love and trust go together. Think about it, young couple, because they love each other, they trust each other. Maybe a couple that are having difficulties, no longer this trust in the relationship, love is damaged. Love and trust go together. The man or woman with agape love has learnt to trust God in all those situations of life that he will work all things together for good in my life. They know, they love God and they trust him to work those things. Love will focus on God and see him working in every situation. The events of life that shake younger, less experienced Christians no longer shake the man or woman who has reached this summit of sacrificial love. There is a mature confidence and a mature comfort in the relationship with the Lord. Secondly, love hopes all things. It's similar. Because they have an unshakable love for God, they trust him in the present, and they know that he is going to do right for them in the future. They have hope. They see an end to whatever situation they're in because God is in the future. Their hope is sure. They are not pessimistic. They are not cynical because they have hope in God. Further, because sacrificial love focuses on God, those who have this love are going to love the things that God loves, right? If we love God, we'll love the things that he loves. Verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Again, two phrases for us to look at. First of all, love does not rejoice in iniquity. No, because love rejoices in righteousness. Doesn't rejoice in sin, it rejoices in right. Because we love God, we love what he loves. It says of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 19, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Yes, and those who love God are going to do the same, aren't we? There will be no delight in someone sinning. There'll be no gloating over someone sinning. We might comment when someone sins, ha, that was entirely predictable. They've made their own bed, now they have to lie in it. That gloating over the sin is not present with those who love God. Love grieves over sin because there is a focus on love for God. Love won't be glad to find that someone else has sinned. It's a grief when anyone else sins. The second phrase is similar. Love rejoices in the truth. Those who have a focus on loving God are going to love to hear His word proclaimed. They're going to love it when the gospel is presented to people, when there's a witness, when people are discipled, when lives are changed through the truth of God. The person who rejoices in righteousness and truth, on the one hand, and also believes and trusts God through thick and thin, all the circumstances of life, do so because their ultimate focus of love is on God. They're able to do that because they love Him and trust Him. They realize what Jesus has done for them and unflinchingly love Him in return. Now, in the Christian movie Fireproof, Caleb is married to Catherine. And Caleb has been very self-centered. He's been very flesh-controlled, very fleshy, just doing what he wanted, selfish and satisfying the lusts of the flesh. But his father leads him to Christ in that movie, and so he begins to try and win back Catherine's love. She's lost it. She's had him. She's finished. But he seeks to win her back. And it is sacrificial love that wins Catherine's heart in the end. Now, Caleb's efforts to win Catherine back is not a bad picture of what Christ has done for us on the cross. By His sacrificial love for us, hasn't He won our love for Him? Don't we return our love to Him? He has now become the focus of our love. And this love is going to flow out in our daily lives, to God especially and first of all. Sacrificial love at the pinnacle of Christian experience focuses on God. If we have this love for God and the trust that goes with it, what difference would it make in our lives? Wouldn't there be a rest, a peace, a comfort, a contentment, an abiding in Him? Wouldn't we maintain hope through all things also? When we love, trust, and hope God, then all the competing loves in life are going to fade away. All those loves, those distractions that compete with our love for God. It might be drugs or alcohol or pornography or food or worldly music. Whatever we turn to when we're looking for comfort instead of God, those are other loves, competing loves. But when we love God in that sacrificial way, these other loves will fade into the background. If we love God the way He deserves to be loved, we're going to hate sin and we're going to hate error, won't we? We'll love righteousness and truth like the Lord does. If we love God in this way, we're going to love the Word of God and we're going to love holiness and having that holiness in our lives. With sacrificial love, the ultimate focus of love is on the Lord Himself. The second description of sacrificial love that needs to be lived out is the earthly focus of love is others. The earthly focus of love is others. Sure, love of God and love of others are the two great commandments, aren't they? We read in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." In 1 Corinthians 13 passage, there are at least four phrases that emphasize our need for love of others, a turning from love of self to a turning to love for others. First of all, love is not centered on self, love is centered on others. Verse 5. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. So we're focusing on that crucial phrase there, love does not seek its own. That is, love is not selfish. Love is selfless. Love thinks of others first. It is, indeed, sacrificial love. Even at the expense of my needs and wants and loves and desires, I love. The flesh is the opposite of sacrificial love, and the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit means very little to the flesh. Jesus dying on the cross means very little to the flesh. The flesh turns its back on God's love for us. Just look at our community, person after person, controlled by the flesh. Yes, and the flesh is always selfish and self-centered. Even if the flesh does something for someone else, there is something in it for self. Some place of pride, some trying to impress others, whatever. But the flesh looks after itself. It is selfish. The flesh cannot be selfless. The spirit cannot be selfish. Sacrificial love is never fleshy. It is not of the flesh. And so we also read in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Now I want you to notice those phrases at the end of verse 4. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. The flesh envies, is showy and proud, but sacrificial love, as we've just read, is the opposite to that. First, love does not envy. The person who envies wants for themselves. The person who is content in God is satisfied with everything in their life, and they're glad when others receive good. If we're discontent, it's because we're wanting something more. God is not enough for us. We're looking for this extra thing in life to bring us happiness. And when someone else gets what we want, we'll envy. When our focus of love is on God and others, we're content in Him. We need nothing more to make us happy or content in life. And there can be no envy. And the second phrase, love does not parade itself. Love that is focused on others does not draw attention to itself. It is indeed other-focused. The flesh, of course, boasts and brags and talks about what it owns and what it's accomplished and what it has, and maybe brags about country. The flesh likes notoriety, show, and being the life of the party. But those who love God have a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's not just for ladies. A gentle and quiet spirit is for all of us. Sacrificial love is so busy serving that it doesn't have time to think about itself. Third, love is not puffed up. You know that poor puffer fish? The puffer fish tries to make himself look bigger than he is. The flesh also tries to impress others with how big it is. Sacrificial love is the opposite of that. It is lowly and is humble, like unto the Savior. Sacrificial love draws attention to God and to others. It doesn't draw attention to itself. Sacrificial love defers to others. On December 4th, 2007, a 19-year-old soldier serving in Afghanistan saw from a building above him a grenade being thrown, and it was falling into his vehicle. He tried to deflect it, but it landed right in the vehicle. He had time to jump to get away, but he chose not to do that. He chose to throw himself on top of the grenade, instantly killing him, but saving the life of four others in that vehicle. I wanted to read that he was a Christian because this is the kind of selflessness that should characterize us as Christians. Like Christ, selfless love lays down its life if necessary, and therefore every other act of service becomes minimal compared to that. In your home, Who does the serving? If you are the one that does all the serving in your home, I hope it is for love of God and love for your family, not out of duty with murmuring and grumbling. If you sit whilst others serve, do you realize that you're announcing to those in your family how little you love them? Because sacrificial love serves others. It looks to others. And the same is true of the church, of course. It's not love to let others do all the work. Love sacrificially serves to its own hurt. Is it sacrificial love to fulfill your part on a roster? Or is sacrificial love go somewhere beyond that? And what do we do for this community? Do we care enough to reach out to them? Do we really love those without Christ? One young mum told me this week that she's joined a local Facebook group of other young mums to be able to reach out to them, that they might know Christ also. Dear friends, if it's church or home, do you think you're always right? Do you always have to have your own way? Do you realize that love doesn't do that? That's not loving others, it's loving self. The ultimate focus of love is God, and the earthly focus of love is others. The third description of sacrificial love that is to be lived out is, it's about the actions of love to all around me. The actions of love to all around me. Verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. I'm going to focus in on that phrase, love is kind. Kindness is the action of love. When we've just been spending some time saying we need to love others, what does that love look like when we love others? Well, it looks like kindness. It is gentle. It is considerate. It is caring. It is helpful. So first of all, love notices when someone is hurting, and it seeks to meet whatever is needed. We need to be kind to all, for indeed all people are hurting. Love is kind even when they've been unkind to us, because the Lord Jesus Christ has poured out his kindness into our hearts, hasn't he? And therefore we can allow that kindness to flow out from our bellies in rivers of living water. Also, verse 5 says, love does not behave rudely. Or to put that another way, love is courteous. Isn't that the word you'd use opposite? Does not behave rudely. Love is courteous. Parents, if your kids ask why they should say please when they want something, if they ask why they should say thank you when you've given something to them, if they ask why they should say excuse me if you're talking to someone and they have a need, and then wait patiently for you to answer, if they wonder why we should let others go first in say a lunch queue, or why we should let others go first through the door, you can answer them, son, daughter, love is courteous. Love is courteous. If you feel like blasting that customer service employee on the other end, and they can be very annoying, let's admit it, remember, love is courteous. If you feel like standing on the horn because someone doesn't know the road rules, remember, love is courteous. A warning toot may be appropriate, but an angry long blast is not courteous. Love is kind and love is courteous. Love does not use rude language. It talks with respect in regard to private body parts and intimate matters. That is all courtesy. A youth pastor's wife wrote that when she was in year 8, the local speech club was having a competition for the high schoolers, and the title they were given is Together We Will. You had to finish that phrase, Together We Will, and then make a speech on it. She chose Together We Will Love One Another. JJ, as she is known, goes on, my mum loves to tell the story of what happened when my younger sister interrupted me one time too many when I was practicing the love speech. I screamed at her and called her names and continued to call her names until she left the room crying. And then I continued on in my speech, quoting 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind. Well, it certainly isn't kind to reduce your sister to tears. Maybe if your words or your actions was able to dry up someone's tears, that would be kind. If we were kind, what difference would it make in our lives? Are you recognized for your kindness at home and in this church? There's some outstanding examples of kindness in this church. Always thinking of what little thing they can do to help others on life's journey. It's pretty sweet to see a Christian who is kind. We should teach our children kindness and courtesy, and we should certainly practice it here in the local church. You may think courtesy to be a little thing, but God lists it among the features or the attributes of sacrificial love. It includes courtesy. The kind Christian will draw close to others, spend time with them, care about them so that they understand their needs and then do that act of kindness. Drawing close means getting to know people first. You should at least know the names of people in this church. It is minimum. And then to be able to care about them so you know what would be kind. You will show warmth and kindness and respect. And if needed, do that sacrificially. The courteous Christian does not swear or use gutter language. Respect for people is part of courtesy. And I want you to note the careful way that God talks about difficult matters. An example is in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 12. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out. And you shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. Sometimes we have to talk about body functions, private body parts, or intimate matters. These need to be discussed with courtesy, and a godly man or woman will discuss such matters with courtesy. Love is not rude. Love does not listen to dirty jokes. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, this is all lust, it's the opposite to love. Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, dirty jokes, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So in talking about courtesy, I'm not giving you man's rules. I'm quoting the scriptures to you. They are the actions of love. It's the way we love others. The fourth description of sacrificial love that should be part of our lives is about the reactions of love when tested. The reactions of love when tested. Now we have six phrases to go in Paul's description of love. And they all fall into this category of reactions when love is tested. It's far easier to demonstrate love as a Christian than it is to demonstrate love by our reactions when difficult things come up in our lives. We will be known best by our reactions to the circumstances of life. Love reacts well. The flesh is most evident in its ungodly reactions. There's one phrase left in verse 4. Let's read verse 4. Love suffers long. Love suffers long. Also translated, love is patient. The flesh is impatient, but those with God's sacrificial love are going to be patient. The flesh is short-fused. If we were more patient, what difference would that make to our relationships with people around about us? Some people, let's face it, some people are high maintenance. The flesh lashes out or moves away from such people. But love moves toward difficult people and seeks to connect because love is patient with people. Also, there are two phrases in verse 5 that we need to deal with. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. We've dealt with both those. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. So first of all, love is not provoked. The person with God's love is not touchy. They're not easily irritated. They're not overly sensitive. Some other people are just plain rude and be easy to react against that. But the person who has God's love in their heart overlooks the issues to be able to reach out to that person in Christ's name. Second, love thinks no evil. Now, there's a couple of different ways to understand this verse, but the word think is an accounting term. So it's very reasonable to interpret the verse this way. Love does not keep a record of wrongs, or love does not keep an account of wrongs. And it has a similar idea to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Sometimes, let's face it, sin does need to be dealt with. And then we need to restore such a one gently. Spirit of meekness, realizing that we may also be tempted. But God's love doesn't react to each and every. Imagine every time we had a small sin that God zapped us in some way. God's love does not react each and every time we sin. Nor is the past brought up to memory against others. If we've confessed sin, that sin is covered by the blood of Christ and should not be rehearsed. So the phrases are all close in meaning. Love is patient and love is stable, forgiving others, just as God has forgiven us. There are two phrases in verse 7 to consider. Verse 7 says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The first and last phrase there. First, love bears all things. Love supports others, and love protects others. The idea is love is supportive. It's bearing the load with the other person. Love is supportive, love endures all things. That's that word perseveres that we looked at. Love will continue through the most difficult and heart-wrenching circumstances of life. So whether it's relationship or circumstances, Paul sums up in verse 8, love never fails. It can't fail, can it, if it's God's love? So if our love fails, our love is something less than God's love being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Peter leaves love last in the list of spiritual qualities. It is the pinnacle, and none of us are ever going to fully achieve this sacrificial love in this life. So let's realize that. We seek it. We long for it. We want to be that to others, but only Jesus Christ has ever lived love in this way. When Bill walked into his 40th high school reunion, he spent 20 minutes shaking hands and hugging people until he realized that at that convention center, there were two high school reunions that day, and he was at the wrong one. Bill also was a journalist, and he wrote, check the obvious first. Before you replace the sound card in your computer, check that the volume has not been turned down. If the modem isn't working, check to see that it's connected. So before criticizing our church as being an unloving church, we might ask the Lord to reveal our own shortcomings. Check the obvious first. Before we criticize our husband or our wife as being unloving, we need to check our own heart first. Before we criticize parents or children as being unloving, we need to check our own hearts first. Prior to ripping out the wires of relationships, we should check to see if we are connected to the love of God. Have we seen how much He loves us, and does His love flow out of our bellies like rivers of living water? When we're connected, sacrificial love flows to God first, and then to others in all the circumstances of life, in our actions and especially in our reactions. Draw close, spend time, care, and then act kindly. Always. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's one thing to go through a description of love like this. It's another thing to live it out. And indeed, Lord, it will take the rest of our lives to really live this in a Christ-like kind of way. But Lord, we can begin wherever we are in the Christian life. And I pray that we would begin. I pray that we would seek your love to others. I pray that we would be sacrificial in our love. I pray that Also our love would have that warmth and kindness and respect that comes from brotherly love too. I pray, Lord, that this would be practiced in our homes. I pray, Lord, in our workplaces, in our community, and in this local church. I pray, Lord, that we would grow in love because we are rooted and grounded in the love of God. I pray that this next weekend, as we consider how much Jesus loved us, you might ground us further in that love, that we might be able to love others also. Bless us, Lord. Help us to be all that we should be in Christ. And it's his name we pray. Amen.